chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. And finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. And the rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And the rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' And the rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and return to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" In Matthew, or in Luke 15 and 16, Jesus is teaching about wealth and stewardship. He's teaching his disciples, but at the same time, what he's saying was directed to the Pharisees. And what he was talking about was stewardship, and in particular, that which was most important in stewardship, as in, how are we going to use what we have? Are we going to use it to help others or just ourselves? And the thing is, the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing or teaching. If we went back up to chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son, and what we see there is a son who was trying to find fulfillment in life through money, and it didn't work. And then there was the story of the shrewd manager who was involved in dishonest business practices to take care of himself after he lost his job. And the Pharisees, they scoffed at him because they loved their money. They were a part of the society that had money. And so Jesus told them the story of the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And Jesus uses really two very far extremes here. Really rich and really poor. If we was to look at it, sort of put it in today's terms, he was talking about the wealthiest people in the world versus the homeless person. The guy who has nothing but the clothes on his back. But the story is not about having money, nor is it about not having money. The story is not saying that rich people are going to go to hell and poor people are going to go to heaven, because what you have is not the determining factor. In fact, when Jesus told this story, it really would upset the Pharisees, because their whole philosophy was, if you were rich, it was because you were blessed by God, and so therefore, of course, you're going to heaven. And if you were poor, especially dirt poor, then you weren't blessed by God, and so you probably weren't going. And Jesus just spun it all around in the telling of this story. You see, this story is about stewardship. And you know, deep down, within most of us, there is a desire to be rich. We see it in our society all the time, with people wanting to get rich quick. That's why gambling and playing the lottery and getting involved in pyramid schemes, any scheme to get money fast. Because there is this desire in us to get rich. And maybe we don't want to be filthy rich. We don't want to be rich, but we do want enough money to be financially comfortable. We want enough money that we can meet our needs and we can put a little back for a rainy day. And after we've done all that, we still have a little bit of money left over that we can go and have fun with, that we can play. So, you know, we want some money. But most of the time, when we think in these lines of how much money we want, the only thing we're really thinking about is ourselves. Or maybe our close immediate family. When really our concern shouldn't be with how much we have, but rather, what do we do with what we do have? How are we using what we got? You know, the thing is, in the country in which we live, the United States, we can accumulate wealth. It can be earned by those who see an opportunity, who work hard, and sacrifice as needed. They can become wealthy. There are those in our country today who started with nothing, and now they're the richest men in the world. You can probably think of a few of them who started with virtually nothing. People like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. They're not the only ones. There are more people who have applied themselves and they have gained wealth. But in Palestine, in the time of Jesus, that wasn't the case. If you were poor and wanted to become wealthy, it really wasn't possible. If you were wealthy, it was because you was born into it. Your family was wealthy and you inherited it. Or maybe you were one of the very few who could develop some political connections. In other words, you could get in good favor with Rome and become a tax collector. And you could begin to collect taxes and thereby cheat the people. And you got to experience the shared trickle-down prosperity. And you could accumulate wealth that way. But other than that, if you weren't wealthy, you didn't get wealthy. The vast majority of the people were peasants. But even below the peasants, there were the outcast, the sick, the crippled, the disabled. And so Jesus draws this contrast in this story about the richest man in the world versus the poorest man who was an outcast, a crippled, disabled. And in this story, Jesus teaches the truth about stewardship of what we have. He tells the story, the rich man lived a life of luxury. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and lived each day in luxury. You know, if Robin Leach was still alive, and this was back in the 70s, this guy would have made Robin Leach's show The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. You know, back then, Robin Leach had a show and he took us into the homes and the luxurious life of those who had a lot of wealth. This guy would have been on his show because that's just the kind of guy he was. He was rich. His outer garments were dyed with a very expensive purple dye. And his undergarments were linen. So what we discover is, you know, he didn't wear sheep wool. He dressed really super nice, so we could assume he didn't buy his clothes from Walmart. He didn't go down to Burlington Coat Factory. He didn't get his out of the thrift store. He went to some of those more expensive places, I guess like Neiman Marcus. I've never been there, but I hear they're kind of expensive. I don't know. But, you know, he went to the really high-end places. He wouldn't have been wearing a suit from JCPenney. His would have been tailor-made. And he feasted every day. One man has said, in Jesus' day, the cost of a pound of meat every day of the year was equal to that of employing 30 people for an entire year. And so what we find was his meals over a course of a year would have employed 30 people. Full-time wages. It really seems his philosophy of life was just eat, drink, and be merry. That's the way he lived. He had all he needed, and he lived a life of ease, but he lived it only for himself. In contrast, there was Lazarus, a life of need. Jesus said, at his gate, at the rich man's gate, lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. What we can gather from this was Lazarus was disabled. He was unable to work. And he lay at the rich man's gate, a place that was supposed to be a place of justice, but all he found there was injustice. And one of the things we might all ask almost immediately is, well, if he wasn't getting treated right there, why didn't he just go somewhere else? Well, some translations read that he was brought and laid there. In other words, the whole idea was wherever he was at, he could not move himself. That's where he was going to be until someone else came and helped him move. He was laid there. He was at the mercy of others. And being there, he longed just for some breadcrumbs from the rich man's table. He was longing for someone just to bring him just a little bit from out of that house, out to the gate, that he could have something to eat. These breadcrumbs, this little bit that he was wanting, was actually the scraps. When the rich man was eating his meat, you know what it's like when you eat meat, especially when you have some really good bacon. Your fingers get all greasy. Well, the rich man didn't have napkins. What he got the grease off his hands on was bread. He would take some bread that he didn't want to eat, and he would take it and he would wipe the grease off of his hands, and then he'd throw the bread on the floor. That's what Lazarus was longing for. He was longing for the throwouts of the rich man. But even for that, he had to compete with what was his best friends. That was the dogs. His only friends. He competed for the scraps with them, the lowest, the unclean animals of the town. And the only medicine he had for his sores was the licking of the dogs. What a contrast. What a picture Jesus painted here of two individuals. It couldn't have been any wider. The richest man who is consumed by his wealth and the poor man who is consumed by his poverty. And the thing is, the rich man could have helped. The rich man could have looked out his window and saw Lazarus at the gate. He had the means. He had the opportunity. But he had no concept of stewardship. And so he closed his curtains to hide the need that was outside. You know, maybe somebody else walking by would help Lazarus out a little bit. But he showed him no mercy. He showed him no pity. He didn't help. And then Jesus says, finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. And the rich man died and he was buried and he went to the place of the dead. You know, this verse tells us something very important about life after death. There is life after death. This world, this place, this life is not all there is. We're all headed somewhere else. There is a place of torment, and there is a place of bliss. And there is a chasm between the two that cannot be crossed. And the people who find themselves in the place of torment can look across the chasm and they can see what could have been, but what never will be. And which place you end up depends on how you live now, including the kind of a steward you are. You know, when Jesus said, the poor man died, there was no mention of a funeral for Lazarus. There was no doubt he was buried because the Jewish law would have required that to have happened within a 24-hour period. But most likely somebody was walking by and they saw that he was dead, and so Lazarus was picked up and he was taken to the equivalent of Boot Hill and he was buried. And it was over. As far as this earth was concerned, it was over. Jesus says it wasn't the end of his story because angels came and took him to paradise. took him to be seated beside Abraham. And the whole picture of Abraham is just the fact of he was in the presence of God. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, that's important. That tells us that the rich man had the best funeral his money could buy. He had the best casket. He had the best mourners that could be bought and paid for, which was a custom of the day. There would be paid mourners who would come to mourn at a funeral. And so he had the best of all. But no angels came to take him to paradise. He went to Hades, or the place of torment, known as the place of the dead. His wealth, what he depended on, could help him no more. You know, one of the things that we need to notice here is that neither man's wealth determined their destiny after life on earth. Their destiny was determined by the life they lived. The name Lazarus, it's interesting, Jesus named the poor man Lazarus. The name Lazarus means God has helped. And we might look at Lazarus and go, how did God help Lazarus? Sitting there, unable to do anything, begging for food to eat. But God helped Lazarus because it's very evident that Lazarus had a faith in God. His very name speaks of his relationship that he had with God. But the rich man ignored God. The rich man had little use for God or his word. And what we discover is as the rich man lived his life, he continued to live in the afterlife. Oh, the roles were now reversed. Now it was Lazarus who was blessed. And it was the rich man now who was in torment. But even though the roles were reversed and the rich man is now in torment, the rich man still did not value people. He began to pray, but look at his request. His request was all about himself. It was about his discomfort. He said, have Lazarus dip his finger in some water and come and cool my tongue. You know, have pity on me. He didn't have pity on Lazarus when they were alive on earth, but now he wants pity on himself now that he is in a place of torment. Now that Lazarus is blessed, he wants Lazarus to come and to just drop a little bit of water on his tongue to quench the thirst and the fire and the burn that he was feeling. You see, Lazarus was still existed just for the rich man's benefit. Have him come and help me. He wanted Lazarus to come and to change his destiny. But Lazarus couldn't go. You see, we're going to live with the consequences of our choices. That's going to happen here on earth. As we make choices, we're going to live with the consequences. But if our consequences are bad and we never repent of our sins before we die here, we will live those consequences out forever. That's where the rich man was. Have Lazarus come and just dip his finger in a little bit of water to cool this. And Abraham says he can't come. There's a chasm between us and he can't go there and you can't come here. He can't come. You're going to have to live with the consequences of your choices. So the rich man goes, well, if you can't help me, then send Lazarus to my brothers. You see, it's still all about him. It's still all about his little circle of influence. It's all about the people that, only the people that he cared for. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. You see, the rich man didn't want Lazarus to go back and to warn everybody, just certain individuals. He goes, man, if you'll just send Lazarus back from the dead, they'll believe. Because they'll believe if someone comes back from the dead. And Abraham replied, no, they won't. No, they won't. You see, all that is needed to believe, all that is needed to believe in God already exists. The Pharisees were among a group of people who were always looking for miraculous signs, and because of miraculous signs, they would believe. Jesus oftentimes, after doing miracles, especially after feeding the 5,000, and they came looking again, he says, "You're not coming looking for me because I who I am. You're just coming because I fed you. You're just wanting to see another miracle." But miraculous signs do not result in salvation. You see, there was another man named Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died and rose from the dead. Jesus brought him back to life. And the Pharisees just wanted to kill him. They didn't believe. Somebody from the dead came back, and they just wanted to kill him. And then there was another man, a man named Jesus, who died and arose from the dead. And the Pharisees didn't want to believe in him. They just wanted to kill his disciples who did. You see, they're not going to believe because somebody rose from the dead. They're going to believe because they believe God's word. Abraham says, "They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them." When he speaks of Moses, he was saying they have the law of Moses. They know everything that's necessary because God spelled it all out in the law of Moses. And if for some reason that doesn't seem to be enough for them, they have the prophets. They have the teachings of the prophets, of how the prophets continued over and over again trying to get people, Israel and Judah, to come back to God and to worship God. They had all of that. In other words, they have more than enough to believe if they will just read it and believe. It's interesting that Jesus draws a contrast between Moses, the prophets, and himself. Because you see, this is God's word to us. This is God's word. We will find in God's word everything necessary for our salvation if we will just read and believe. There are some who say, "I don't believe in the Old Testament because that was before Jesus. I just believe in the New Testament." And then there's the group that says, "Oh, the Old Testament is all there is. The New Testament, no, is nothing." No, the truth is, it's all God's word. And if you don't believe the Old Testament, then you're not going to believe the New Testament, because the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And if you don't believe the New Testament, then you're really not going to believe the Old Testament, because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's all God's Word. It's all to us. And so when the Scripture speaks, we need to take heed. We need to listen. We need to believe. And we need to do what it tells us. You see, the rich man did not heed what was in the law of Moses or the prophets. He showed no pity. He showed no mercy on those who were less fortunate than him. And it resulted in him going to Hades, the place of the dead. And if God's word is true, and we believe that it is, the same is true for you and me. If we do not heed God's word, if we do not believe it and live it out, we're making our choices and the consequences will come. But you know, the thing is, when Jesus was talking about the stewardship of wealth in this story, it was really more than just about money. Jesus used to talk a lot about money because money is one thing we understand. We understand about money. And so he used that example. And no doubt we are to be compassionate and to give from our blessings that God has blessed us with. We are to be generous and we are to show pity and mercy to those around us. Because God cares about the widows and the orphans and those who are displaced and those who are less fortunate. We know that from His Word. But the thing is, your money is not your greatest riches. Your money is not your greatest wealth. Your greatest wealth is your relationship that you have with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this treasure in earthen vessels. And this treasure he's talking about is the glory of God that comes to dwell within us. Because God has been gracious and merciful to us. So having repented and been forgiven of our sins, we have received the abundant, unfathomable riches of God's glory in our lives. You are wealthy. In fact, you're the most wealthiest person in the world. So what are you doing with your wealth? You are the most wealthiest person in the world. And there's somebody at your gate who doesn't know Jesus. What are you doing with your wealth? See, as God blesses us with wealth, we are to share. He said, "To whom is given much, much is required." So are you sharing your wealth with the one who has nothing, who doesn't have a relationship with God? Remember, the rich man's problem was that he kept his wealth to himself. He showed no pity. He showed no mercy. He showed no compassion. He didn't see the value of people. So may we see the value of people. And may we invest in them because God has invested in us. May God help us to show compassion, to share His love with others. Because you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been filled with God's grace to share God's grace. So we are to go and to bless our world. We are to go and to be good stewards of the wealth we have. Yes, the material wealth we have, but even more so, the spiritual wealth we have. Go and share your wealth. This morning, have you discovered the wealth that God has for you? This morning, do you know that Jesus Christ died for you to save you, to fill you with His grace? Are you experiencing that wealth right now? And if you are you sharing it? Are you sharing it with someone else? Dear God, this morning, your words are kind of strong. We're stewards. We're to be stewards of the blessings you have poured into our life. And dear God, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, if their relationship, dear God, is not what you have called and deemed it to be, may they use these moments right now to just lift their voice to you. Say, "God, I'm sorry. I desire a relationship with you, dear God. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and life. May I experience your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness in my life." Dear God, may it be so. Dear God, this morning, if we know your forgiveness, we know a relationship with you. And help us to be good stewards of that relationship. Help us, dear God, to share that which you've blessed us with. Help us not to be like the rich man who just keeps it all to ourselves, but we look out and we have pity, we have mercy, and we extend compassion to those around us and share with them the greatest wealth in the world, and that is a relationship with God. Dear God, help us to go. And to fulfill your words to us that we find in your word. That our lives will always be pleasing to you. And that when the day comes that life here is over, the angels too will take us to sit beside Abraham, the father of our faith. The one who blazed a trail to what a relationship with God looks like. And dear God, may we find ourselves when this life is over in your presence for all eternity, because we were good stewards of what you blessed us with here. Dear God, continue to touch and to change and transform our lives each day, and may we be open to your work in our life. That we will be useful in your kingdom, in the building of your kingdom, and the changing and transforming of other lives to follow you. We pray and ask these things in your holy name. Amen.